from my heart, and we pray that God will raise up others like him. Well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 31 in our ongoing consideration of this great book by the great prophet. And we'll read the whole chapter, 9 verses. Isaiah chapter 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek Jehovah. Yet he also is wise, and he will bring disaster, and he will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers, and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When Jehovah stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. For thus says Jehovah, for thus Jehovah has spoken to me, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So Jehovah of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will Jehovah of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword, not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced to labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says Jehovah, whose fire is in Zion, and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Let's pray before we consider the word. O eternal Father in heaven, we come to you and we seek your help by your Spirit, so that we might learn or be reminded of the truths of the word of God in its entirety. The promises, the instructions, the warnings, so that we might know something of the fear of Jehovah and bask in the love of our triune Jehovah. These things we ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we know, Isaiah is ministering about 700 years before Christ. And he is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament that at times, as we look through his writings carefully, bewilders us, because his writings are almost, in many places, like that of a New Testament writer. And of course, it is filled with the prophecies of not only the empires that are to come, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice that this chapter, as indeed in many chapters in the book of Isaiah and throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, begins with a pronouncement of danger and woe because God's people have committed a twofold evil. Look at the very opening words of the chapter. And the prophet, through the outbreathing of God the Holy Spirit, begins with the words, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong." And why did the children of Israel go down to Egypt at this particular juncture? About 700 years before their time, they were gloriously delivered from Egypt. And they were given a land that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then reiterated down through the centuries. So what makes them go down to this land from which they were delivered? Well, it's because of an external threat, you see. The Assyrian Empire, or the Assyrian bee, was buzzing and flexing its muscles, to mix metaphors. And they were a real threat on the horizon. And the children of Israel were afraid. But you'll notice that we are told that they go down to Egypt specifically because they trusted in the cavalry, rely on horses and trust in the chariots and the chariotry of Egypt. Why? Because Assyria was amassing an army which had a great cavalry and frightening chariots, which of course Israel did not possess. Even in their best glory days, they were limited in that kind of warfare, primarily because they lived in a mountainous country. They had a fierce and wonderful army, infantry, but their chariot forces and their cavalry forces were limited. And so to counter the threat of Assyria's chariots and their horsemen, they go down to Egypt for help. After all, Egypt had been a superpower and is still in the wings of a very powerful nation. And their chariots, like the Assyrians, and their cavalry were a fearsome force. And on one level, there is nothing wrong with God's people forming alliances and seeking help on a lateral level. But what is the problem with the children of Israel that the Spirit of God here highlights through the prophet Isaiah? It is, of course, this particular evil that their primary trust is in Egypt. Their primary trust is in the military strength of Egypt to counter the threat of Assyria. That is their great sin, one of the twin sins. They go down to Egypt for help, in the sense of not only looking to Egypt to form an alliance, but their whole trust and their primary trust is in this Egyptian army and their alliance with them. But there's a more egregious, or more terrible and serious sin. And we have it there again, which is the other part, or the twin, one of the twin sins that the Lord enunciates. Look at the second part of verse 1. But who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek Jehovah. They are going down to Egypt. And that is their primary trust and hope for rescue. When they should be going up to Zion and to Jerusalem, the temple of Jehovah, their God. Twin evils. Running around to empires and man and his wisdom and his protection rather than seeking God. But then, not really looking to the Lord Jehovah himself or seeking him in the first place. What's the consequence of it? Well, he actually names the consequence in the very first words of his proclamation in the verse. And the consequence is that there's going to be nothing but woe. Remember the woes? In Matthew 23 that I read from in our scripture reading, pronounced on the people of God, the scribes and the Pharisees, the custodians, the teachers. It's exactly what Isaiah does here. In all our religiosity and in our practiced spirituality, there can still be this great twin sin in the lives of God's people. They do not look to Jehovah, nor do they seek Jehovah. About 60-80 years later, the prophet Jeremiah, in the 11th hour of the disaster that is going to strike upon Judah, sums up the same complaint that Isaiah had proclaimed decades earlier. Remember what we are told in Jeremiah 21 and verse 13. As soon as I was reading verse 1, that Jeremiah's words kept coming into my mind. And this is what Jehovah says through Jeremiah, exactly the same thing that is said here 60-80 years earlier through Isaiah. And what is it? For my people have committed two evils. That's where I get the heading for that point. Twin evils. Two evils. What is this? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. That's in Jeremiah 2. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, he repeats it again. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from Jehovah. Exactly what we considered this morning. Blessed is the man who trusts in Jehovah. The twin evils of man whom God created in his own image. Or as Paul puts it, trusting in the gifts rather than the giver. This was a great danger and the egregious sins of the people of God, and it is still today with us. Whenever we hear of some bad news, whenever we think of some problem, what is our first instinct? Are we any different to the children of Israel? We trust in the arm of flesh. We run to the experts and the powerful. Or at least we seek to. And at the same time, we do not look to the Holy One of Israel. Or seek Jehovah. We are reminded in this same time period of the example of Hezekiah, which we pointed out some weeks ago. How when he is threatened by the Assyrians, he brings the letter and comes into the temple. The psalmist tells us everywhere, my feet had almost slipped until I came into the sanctuary of God. It's a good reminder for us, isn't it? It's a deep chastisement for me and for all of us. Whenever we see a problem, we think of programs and plans and all these things. But we must remember that these are all secondary things. There is no hope in them in the ultimate sense. We must come first of all to Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel. Look to Him. Seek Him through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Secondly, in verses 2 to 5, Jehovah declares through his prophet again, as he does again and again and again, isn't it? Through Jeremiah the prophet, rising up early and speaking again. What is it? The utter foolishness of relying on these things, on the wisdom and the power of the arm of flesh. Verse 2. Look at the statement of Jehovah through his prophet. The prophet says, he also, that is Jehovah, is also wise. In other words, the wisdom of these Israelites preening themselves, thinking they've handled the problem by their strategizing and their political intrigue without going to the Lord Jehovah first, they're being warned that Jehovah is also wise. But in this case, wise not only to remind them that his wisdom is above and beyond that of flesh and blood, but his wisdom is going to spell disaster for these people who do not put their trust in him, his people. In fact, he's already warned them not to put their trust in the wisdom of man. We considered this earlier in Isaiah 29 and verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel, far from Jehovah, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? And so what is Jehovah going to do? Well, look at verse 2 of our text in chapter 31. He also is wise, and he will bring disaster, and he will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers, and against the help of those who work iniquity. It's iniquity, or it is iniquitous, and it is evil not to look to Jehovah, their maker and their creator. It's an egregious, it's a deep and profound sin, which he's going to describe in a different way in verse 6. And these evil workers will know something of the wisdom of God in bringing disaster upon them. How will he bring disaster? Verse 2, he will rise up against every alliance that stands against his purposes. And in verse 3, he says that he will destroy those who help and those who are helped. Those who help, verse 3, the second part, those who help, in this case is Egypt. And he says, both he who helps will fall, and he who helped, which is Israel, will fall down. They all will perish together. It's the pronouncement of Jehovah to Israel. He warns them. And he points out to them their twin sins of relying upon man, man's wisdom. This is what man does throughout the centuries. People rely on man's wisdom and their own instincts when it comes to the issue of death and sin and judgment and eternity. Isn't it amazing? And what does God say? That all these wise people who advise people to go astray, he will bring disaster upon their heads. And their wisdom will perish with them. Or they flourish for a season. They enjoy the things of this world, some of them for a season. But he will bring disaster upon them. Why? Because Jehovah is shrewd. And he will deal with shrewdness with those who are cunning. As the psalmist says. And he is a just God. And he will bring disaster upon those who try to help. And those who seek the help. Because they are committing an evil deed and a deep revolt. When they enthrone as gods the Egyptians and the arm of flesh, as opposed to that of Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel. Have you not seen? Have you not heard? Look through the history of the world. Look through the biblical history of the empires and the civilizations that have tried to exist apart from God. Look at the example of the Tower of Babel. This is where you see something of what Jehovah does. They take counsel together to escape the judgment that is to come. They thought they would escape through astrology. Any future floods or calamities. And what does God do? Exactly what he says here. Bringing disaster upon them. And they perish together. First in the flood and then in the confusion. Friends, to trust man and his wisdom, including your own, especially your own, or the wise of this world, is utter folly. Men and empires and civilizations that do not rely on Jehovah their maker will perish. And God in his wisdom has determined it so, and he will bring it to pass. 2 Kings 18 and 21 says this. Now look, you're trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. You see the irony of Jehovah's words? Egypt, the great empire, he likens to a reed. First of all, it doesn't have the strength on which you can lean, really. And then it is so thin and fragile and sharp that it goes through your hand and hurts you rather than supports you. In the overwhelming flood, as the hymn writer says, when it comes time to give account for ourselves and the life that God has given to us, remember, the life that we have not created, God has given it to us. Oh yes, people are trying, the wise men of the world, to banish God so that they remove the fear of God from this glorious truth that he is the creator to whom we are accountable. And all that we rely on will be like this broken reed. And God will bring disaster and judgment. To marginalize God's warning, to marginalize him and not to trust him, is to court ultimate and complete disaster. And here the prophet is warning Israel, God's covenant people. And this is what we as preachers and parents have to warn so that they do not come to this particular end. In verse 3, Egypt the helper will fall and perish. Israel that seeks help, and is helped to some extent, will fall and perish. What about Assyria the aggressor? Well, in verses 8 and 9, the closing verses of this chapter, this is what is going to happen, not only to Egypt, but not only to Israel, but also to Assyria, against whom they are forming this alliance. 8 and 9 of chapter 31. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword, not of man, and a soul not of mankind shall devour it. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says Jehovah, whose fire is in Zion, and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Not to trust in Jehovah can be summed up in one word. Woe to those who go down to Egypt. Disaster. And utter devastation. So let's be warned as God's people. Let's be aware of the fact that these things have happened to them as an example to us. Because of remaining sin, we also have the tendency to commit these two evils. To forsake Jehovah and to build for ourselves cisterns. Many times they are religious cisterns. Religious props. So the worst of its kind. Thirdly and secondly. Verses 4 to 8. Jehovah is still patient, a God of great compassion and extending his grace to all people. Here we have two pictures in verses 4 and following. Verse 4, we have the picture of Jehovah as a young lion in his prime. Not a cub, not an old lion, but a young lion, depicting the king of the forest in his prime. It's an unusual picture, but it is meant to convey to us the power of Jehovah. And look what it says. As a lion roars and as a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So Jehovah of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. He's reminding the people of God of the strength of Jehovah. You see, the people of God who are seduced into believing that strength is in Assyria and in Egypt. And he's drawing a picture that is very familiar to them, especially the shepherds. You have the young lion who's captured a prey, and all the clamor and the rattle of the shepherds does not affect this lion in his strength and its terror. And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and Jehovah himself, isn't it? That he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And what Isaiah the prophet is saying, if you want protection, Jehovah will come down to fight for you, for Mount Zion. After all, you're going down to Egypt. And if you look back 700 years in the days of Moses, did not Jehovah come down to destroy Egypt? And you're going down to Egypt, which is a picture of the secular world, paganism, given over to luxury, and everything that is antagonistic to the God of Israel. But there is a second picture. The first picture is that of his mighty strength. But there is a second picture. And it's a picture that we have in verse 5. Like birds flying about, so will Jehovah of hosts defend Jerusalem. This is the picture of a flock of mother birds defending its nest. And so here is the picture of tenderness and fierceness. And that's one of the reasons I read from Matthew chapter 23. One was to highlight the war pronouncements of Jesus Christ. The other was the tender picture of the mother hen. How often would I have gathered you under my wings? When there is a threat observed by a flock of birds against her chicks in the nest, they create a noise because of the tender compassion of even the animals and the birds for their young ones. And you notice how that verse ends with the description of Jehovah. Like birds flying about, so will Jehovah of hosts defend, deliver, and preserve. The greatest instinct of a mother and even a father is what? To defend, to deliver, and to preserve their children. Just like the bird. And so we have these two wonderful pictures. One is of a mighty strength. The lion is unparalleled master of his domain. I know we have guns and those things, but in raw power, if all things were equal, it's unparalleled in its domain. The lion is only a picture, isn't it? Of the power of the omnipotence of Jehovah, who will come down and fight for his people. See, we live in times when we are thinking at all and aware of the things that are taking place, then we know that evil is on the march. Sheer perversities are being taught our children. Morality is being turned upside down on its head. The culture is rising up in open antagonism to everything that is to do with biblical laws and morals, let alone the practice and the demands of God upon the soul. As if we can cower in a corner, we can run to Egypt, we can follow the methods of the world and do all these activisms. When you consider all that, we are about, at least in this country, less than 2% as far as church attendance go. And it's like trusting in Egypt, a broken reed. You see, we give ourselves to prayer. And if we trust in Jehovah and look to Him, He can come down like He did in the 17th century and many times before in powerful revivals and change our lives and the life of the churches in this nation, thereby changing the nation itself. Why? Because Jehovah is like a lion. And He's also like the tender mother bird that desires to defend and to deliver and to preserve its young. I trust there is no one here who ignores the tenderness and the power of Jehovah and His wisdom. His wisdom to destroy and to punish those who ignore Him, but also His power and His tenderness to defend and to deliver and to preserve. If Yahweh's people, Jehovah's people, continue to trust in Him, then He is the God of all power and of all wisdom. And He will deliver, He will protect, and He will preserve us. How then can we be sure that we come under the protection of Jehovah and not under the judgment of Jehovah? There's only two options. There's no neutrality in the Bible. Jesus Christ never offered a neutral position. He said, he who is not for me is against me. There is no neutrality. We're either under the woe of God or under the protection of God. How can we make sure? Well, the Spirit of God through Isaiah the prophet has already intimated what we should do. In verse 1, we must look to Him first and foremost. What does that mean? We must look to His wisdom. We must look to His laws. Verse 1 also tells us we must seek Him. We must seek Him by prayer and through the Word. The public and the private means of grace. Verse 6 says, return to Him. This is the famous word for repentance. But if that's not so clear, look what it says in verse 6. Return to Him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. So even if the word does not convey the idea of repentance, there it is. Confession. We have deeply, and this is the sin that simmers in every soul. It's in the depths. We revolt against God's word. We do not like His judgments. We do not like to be under the microscope of God's words. This is God's people. But we are to return to Him. Not only look to Him in repentance. Confess that we have deeply revolted against Him. Isn't that true of each one of us in the depths? A deep revolt. Deep in our beings. We must do away with it. And we must come to Him. Finally, how is it that He can pardon? Well, look at the end of verse 5. Defending, He will also deliver it. Passing over, He will preserve it. Passing over. You know, this is the first time in the Old Testament, after the Passover in Exodus, that this particular expression is used. And you remember what took place on Passover day. The angel of death was going to destroy every one of the oldest, symbolically, that is portraying that there will be destruction for all if they do not come under Jehovah's protection. But the angel of death passed over. The avenging angel passed over every house on which the blood was applied. How does God deliver us and preserve us and defend us? By the provision of the blood of Jesus Christ, which we have to apply to our souls. Now in Isaiah's day, Jesus Christ is still 700 years away, but they were given from the very beginning the sacrifices that pointed to the substitutionary atonement, that is, someone else in our place paying the price for our sins. Because God has required the just and the full punishment of our deep revolts in Jesus Christ, He can pass over us in judgment. But He not only passes over us in judgment, He gathers us to Himself, He delivers us, and He promises to preserve us until the final day of ingathering into the promised land, the eternal promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. So people of God, let us continue to look to God always in the first place, to seek Him, to return to Him, confessing our deep revolts. And we can be certain not because of our feelings, not because somebody has told us that this is the way, but on the basis of our Passover Lamb, Jesus the Christ. Then we can be absolutely certain, no matter how we feel or what the wisdom of the world suggests, that there is deliverance, there is protection, there is preservation in Jesus Christ. Amen.